Recovery in chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. They're in 1 Samuel. So why don't we read it together before we go back and kind of dissect it and take it apart. Notice there in verse 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.'" Just for the purposes of reminder, remember, Saul has now been officially replaced as far as the call and anointing as king with David. Now, he's still on the throne, and he's going to be on the throne for quite some time. David has years and years of training yet to go. And oftentimes, as we said before, God gives the call to our life. He even gives us an anointing for that call. But oftentimes, we don't see that come to fruition until years down the road. God has to train us and mold us and shape us and do all these things that he has to do. David has now been anointed. He's been called to be the king of Israel, but Saul is still in that position. But now Saul has officially rebelled against God. He has gone too far. And because of that, God is removing him. God is removing his spirit, as we'll see tonight, from Saul's life. And we're going to see, again, some very interesting things. As we watch God now taking the spirit from Saul and putting that spirit on David to be the king, there's going to be a lot of interesting things that apply to us when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see tonight. God's interaction in the work of the Holy Spirit and the demonic realm. And then lastly, the power of worship in that whole package. It's really quite an amazing three verses here. And I've even titled tonight, Spirits from God. But it kind of is a competition of titles because it could deal with worship, which we're going to be talking about at the end as well, which is, again, very important part of this passage. But a lot of people might be surprised to discover that God not only sends his Holy Spirit upon people, he sends unholy spirits upon them as well. Now, that sounds just shocking to the mind, doesn't it? The moment you hear that, you go, whoa, that just sounds shocking. But that's what we're going to see tonight. But now, before we're done, we're going to see that God has a very specific purpose for doing that. So what do I mean by that? Well, Scripture reveals that even as the holy angels are servants of God, unholy or fallen angels are servants of God as well. You know, we don't typically think about that, but Satan is a servant of God, not willingly. He's rebelled against God. How frustrating it would be to think you're doing something against God and to find out that's exactly what God planned for you to do. Can you imagine how frustrated he must be? I'm going to go and do this to that person. And God, you know, he can't do anything without God's permission. So he knows that God's allowed him to, and he's probably onto it by now to realize that if God allowed him to, God's got a plan. And yet God is using the demonic realm to serve him as well. Now, I don't know why God still does that. I kind of wish he'd lock the boogers up and we'd move on. But their day's coming and God does this. But you know, the question is, why would God use unholy or fallen spirits to do his work? We don't know, but we're going to see that's exactly what happens tonight. We're going to see at least one of the ways God uses them and several of the reasons, really one main reason that God uses the demonic realm in tonight's passage. But notice there in verse 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now remember, David had been anointed. The Spirit of God had come upon David. And now we see as the shift has been given over to David to be the king of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. How sad. And notice this, he doesn't just stay spiritless. It's replaced with another one. "And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." I have "from" circled. Now, there's so much to look at this verse. Again, this doesn't sound like a good trade-off to me. I would rather the evil spirits depart and the Holy Spirit come. Not the Holy Spirit depart and the evil spirits come, but that's exactly what this passage says happened. Now, first of all, notice that as Saul rebelled against the Lord, God's spirit departed from him. The word "departed" here is a word that means to withdraw from, to pull away, to leave alone. And again, it's a very sad verse and a sad statement in the life of King Saul. Speaking of sin in our lives, Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption." Did you know it's possible to grieve God's Spirit? And now Saul had done this. Saul had grieved his spirit. What it means is the Holy Spirit, guys, he's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. As believers, he comes to live inside of us. But what kind of spirit? Is it just the Spirit of God? Yes, but what is the further definition? Let's get into adjectives. What is it called? The Holy Spirit. It's descriptive of the Spirit. That means if we live on purpose, now I know we're all sinners, but if we live on purpose, unholy lives, what does that do to the Holy Spirit? It grieves him. It's like, oh, Mark, don't watch that again. Mark, don't read that. Mark, what are you doing? You know I don't like that. Come on. Now, what are you doing? And that's how God speaks and convicts my heart. And, you know, what are you doing? And so then I've got to respond to that. When God does that to me, I've got to say, Lord, you're right. What am I doing? You know, stop it. That's enough of that. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily have to be blatant sin. That's not what I'm, it's not always just, oh, some blatant sin. Sometimes it's like, you know what? This isn't really edifying, Mark. You know, this isn't really building you up. And it's just kind of grieving to me. I'm the Holy Spirit. And so we need to realize that the lives we live either grieve God's Spirit or they please God's Spirit. And he had grieved God's Spirit, so God began to withdraw from him. Now, again, the Lord doesn't leave us today, and we're going to cover that in more detail here, but we can grieve his Spirit to where he withdraws. It's kind of like, you know, you're kind of like in the room, but you're a few seats down. It's like, what are you doing? And so can this happen to the believer today? Well, the answer is yes, it can, but we need some explanation with that. So let me explain that. We're going to spend some time just looking at how that's possible. Now, to understand this, we must first not only remember, or first rather, have to not only remember the different ways the Holy Spirit works among us today, but we have to remember how he worked in the Old Testament. And we'll get a full picture of what's going on here, because the thing that happened to Saul can happen to us, but not in the full capacity of, again, the Spirit departing. We're not speaking of the sense of lost salvation here, but we are talking about a grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit work today? We've had this in detail. If you ever need a study on that, grab a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, or rather a teaching on the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God's Spirit works with us now after the cross. There was a specific way that God worked with us by his Spirit before the cross, and a specific way the Holy Spirit works among us after the cross. And the cross was that dividing line. Now, after the cross, the Bible says the Holy Spirit works with us, in us, and upon us. Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you. The word is para. He will be in you. That's the word en, and it means indwelling. Para means with, and means indwelling. And later on, he said, the Holy Spirit will come after I ascend to the Father upon you. And that's the word epi, E-P-I. They're in the Greek. And so each one has a different operation. And the with is the Holy Spirit is with us. Even as unbelievers, he's with us, drawing us to God, drawing us to Jesus Christ, saying to us, you need to give your life to Christ. You know, the next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're going to have teens over here. We're going to have adults over here day and night doing this outreach to our community and to South Doyle. And during that time, the Holy Spirit is going to be with everyone that's here. And he's going to be saying to those students, even as he's saying to them this week, as we put posters up in their halls, he's going to be saying to them, you need to go to that thing. You need to go to that event. And for those who come to this event, they're going to be saying, the Spirit's going to be saying, you need to go up front and receive the Lord. This guy's giving you an opportunity. You know that you're a sinner. You need to come up front. And all this is going to be going on in their mind. That's the with. That's the para work of the Holy Spirit. Now, once that takes place, the en work of the Holy Spirit takes place. En is the word in the Greek, and it means literally indwelling. That is where you say, I receive you as Lord and Savior. I confess my sins. I repent, Lord, come into my life. The Spirit now moves into us, and we are indwelt with his Spirit. But there's still a third working that is needed if we're going to be effective in ministry, and that is the EPI, that is the empowering, the upon experience. And the Bible, every time you see God commissioning someone for power or commissioning someone for ministry, even as he commissioned Saul and came upon Saul with his Spirit, now he's withdrawing that upon. So the work of the Spirit that's being pulled away from Saul is not the indwelling, not the with, it's the upon work right now. God will still work, God will still convict, God will try to bring Saul to a place of repentance. But again, that's what happens in the believer's life. God comes upon us and empowers us for ministry. And so every time you see that, now he's come upon David. David's empowered for ministry. But when we grieve his Spirit, that third working of the Spirit is what leaves us, not the salvation indwelling, not the with, the Holy Spirit saying, you need to repent. You know, you're blowing it, Mark. But the power, the life, the thing that makes you vibrant in Christ, God will begin to withdraw that and remove that from your life because you're grieving his Holy Spirit. And again, we won't get into what the ultimate would be if you were to do that throughout your life, but for our purposes here, that's where we're covering. Now, that's the New Testament. In the Old Testament, how did the Holy Spirit work with us? Only in two of those three ways. There was no indwelling in the Old Testament. There was only the with, drawing people to God, and there was the upon. You'll notice that whenever Samson did something, the Spirit came upon him and he killed all the Philistines. Or the Spirit came upon David and he killed all the enemies of Israel. Or the Spirit came upon Saul and he did this. You'll notice the word upon. That is that work of the Spirit for the empowerment for ministry. The empowerment to do what God has called you to do. But the indwelling could not take place in the Old Testament because we were unclean vessels. And a Holy Spirit cannot live in an unclean vessel. but Pastor Mark, I'm no different now. I'm just as unclean beforehand. I know I'm still a sinner, and yes, I'm saved, and yes, I'm in Christ, but I know I'm not suddenly this, you know, saint or whatever, you know, this kind of thing, we might say. Well, the bottom line is, here's the thing. Once you receive Jesus, his righteousness is now imputed to you. In other words, your sins are gone, even though you still sin from time to time. That sin falls under his blood. That means that you are now a holy vessel that can inhabit a Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit could not come to live inside of us permanently prior to the cross. After the cross, there was a new, brand new work of the Spirit that was introduced, and many people think it's what happened at Pentecost. You know, when he came upon them and they all began to speak in different tongues and all this happened, that wasn't new at all. That's the old work of the Holy Spirit. That had been happening all through the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it says that when Moses prayed for the elders that were over the nation of Israel, the Spirit came upon them and they began to speak. You know, in other language, they had the manifestation, they began to prophesy, and all these things began to happen. The same thing that happened at Pentecost happened with Moses. So the new work of the Spirit was not the day of Pentecost and the Spirit poured out. The new work was the cross and now receiving the indwelling. Remember Jesus when he was with the disciples in the upper room after his resurrection? It says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was the indwelling for the disciples. The breath of life. It refers to God's Spirit as the ruach, you know, the breath of God coming in the life. So now when we give our life to Christ, he breathes in us and we receive that. And now we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So we have to be holy vessels, and God works in these two different ways. Now, what does this mean for us in light of this verse? Again, for Saul, again, we don't know the ultimate outcome for Saul, other than we know he died still in rebellion to the Lord. But the bottom line is, what is happening here, the scripture is not really focusing on a walking away from salvation or losing salvation issue as much as I am removing my anointing and power from your life to be the king of Israel. You've grieved my Spirit. You're in rebellion and you've turned, and I'm going to remove you, and you're not going to be used by me anymore. You may do things, but it's all going to be in your flesh now. And what a sad day that was for Saul. But again, what does it mean for us? Well, it could simply mean the upon or the workings of the Spirit again in Saul's life were gone. But what it means for us is that that can happen to us as well. I believe we can grieve the work of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God will leave our life. You know, one of the saddest verses, remember he kept talking about with Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon him. The Holy Spirit would come upon him. And he was there with Delilah, right? She cuts his hair off. She has all that done. And she now found his commitment to God has been broken. And of course, it wasn't really his hair as much as it was his commitment to God. That symbolized his commitment. And by giving that up and turning away, he gave away his commitment to God. And it says, Samson got up and said, "I will go out as before and defeat the Philistines." But he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. How sad. He didn't know until he needed God's power that it wasn't there anymore. And that is what has happened here to Saul. So again, how this applies to the believer is simply that. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve God's Holy Spirit and no longer be used in ministry, and our power in the Lord will be gone. Now, the second aspect of this verse is also troubling for the backslider. That is a person like Saul, the person who turns away from the Lord. This is very troubling because Saul was a believer. Note that. Everyone grab that, right? Saul was a believer. He followed the God of Israel. Now, why is that important? Because, again, this shows that not only we can grieve God's Spirit and have the Lord withdraw from us, but God will sometimes actually send a demonic spirit to oppress us if we fall away. I've seen this. I've seen believers fall away and become the most miserable people in the world and seen the demonic oppression in their life. Now, does this mean they've lost their salvation? No. We're not talking about salvation issues. We're talking about God chastising. And God uses the demonic realm to chastise the fallen believer. He absolutely will do that. And he will send that spirit to do that. We see the same thing with Saul. Of course, with Paul. Now, Paul wasn't in rebellion. But if you want to see another example of God sending a demonic spirit to minister to one of his saints, remember what Paul said. Paul said, "God has given me what? A spirit. God has given me a spirit to buffet me." It means to beat me. The picture is like somebody beating you with a fist. It's like a boxer getting, you know, whooped up on. And so, again, his point is that why did God do that? God did that in Saul's life, the scripture reveals, to keep him humble. I mean, how many guys can go to heaven and see it, come back to earth, and keep from writing a book, right? And sell it. And so, everybody that has these afterlife experiences, they all want to come back and write a book, right? It's interesting to me that what Paul said, he said, "I can't write a book. You can't really put in words." He said, "It would be a crime against God to try to put in words what I saw up there." And God gave him that affliction, gave him a demon. How would you like to have your own demon? Oh, this is Saul, your demon. Nice to meet you. You know, he's going to be just keeping you humble, Saul. Really? So I'm going to have this physical affliction my whole life by this demon that you sent me, God? Yes. Why? Because you have a propensity for pride. And I'm going to make sure you don't get puffed up and think you have anything to do with what I'm doing in the ministry. I know it'll be hard now. But when that day comes, the demonic realm will leave you alone. You'll be in the kingdom and you're not going to lose your reward. You're not going to fall away and you're not going to be, you know, talking about, you know, all your traveling tour of what heaven is like. Okay. And so again, it's interesting to recognize this is something to realize that God actually can send a harassing spirit to a believer. And I've heard some say if a demon is harassing you, all you have to do is rebuke him and he'll leave. And for the most part, that's true. We are to ask God to rebuke the demonic realm when we're harassed. Because there's more than one reason for having demonic harassment. So that's a true statement for the faithful, but not always true for the one living like Saul in sin. Listen, if you're in sin and God allows a demon to harass you, praying for that demon to leave is not going to work. Because God sent it. It was God's idea. God commissioned the demon. God put him on your back to bug you. And I'm not talking about on your back like the Peretti books where they're clinging on. There's nothing biblical about that. I'm talking about just to give you a hard time. And so, again, it's interesting to see that God sent this. Now, the next question is, why would God want to send a demonic spirit to distress or trouble us if we are believers? Why would God do that? First of all, to see in Scripture, God does. Not just here, but with Paul and another. Why, you know, to see that, why would God do that? Well, because if we're in sin and rebellion to God, God wants us to be distressed and troubled. If you're in sin and rebellion to God tonight, you should be distressed. You should be troubled. As we've said before, the pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. That's a pastor's job, if they're comforted in their sin, that is. And so again, what is the point? That you might be driven back to God. That you might be driven. You know, when your life becomes so miserable that you can't stand it, and the demonic realm is just, whether you recognize it's the demonic realm or not, but all of a sudden you find yourself away from God in rebellion to God, and these horrible things start happening to you or in your life or in your family. You know, it's not always because you're in sin, but I'm saying if you're in sin and those things begin to happen, God oftentimes has commissioned somebody to come and harass you. And the reason is so you'll say, all right, I give up. I've had enough. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I was watching the news the other day and there was some guy, you know, the cops tasered him or whatever, you know, and then they were interviewing the guy and stuff like this or, you know, this kind of thing. And he was like, you know, real fighting against him to begin with. But after he was done, he was like, whatever you say, yes, officer, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, you know. Sometimes, you know, God will send a demonic taser. A little bit of attitude adjustment there. And you realize, you know what, I'm being stupid here and this isn't worth it. I'm coming back to the Lord. So you see what God's doing? It's a beautiful thing. He's using the demonic realm, even as his servants, to bring us back. Here's the bottom line. God's goal is restoration. That's God's goal for every believer that is on the outs with God. Restoration. And there's nothing like a continually distressing spirit to do the job. I think we've all felt oppressive spirits before. But the times that I've been able to actually recognize it and identify it, I can tell you it is not fun. I've recognized when there's demonic attack in my life. I don't always recognize it. Sometimes it's very obvious. And it's not fun. And the sooner it's over with, the better for me. So God uses demonic oppression in the sinful Christian's life to drive them to repentance. So there's a purpose for it. And so if you're here tonight and you're living in sin, nobody knows it but you. You know, nobody knows about your late night internet escapades, you know, or your late night TV shows or whatever you're reading when no one's around, but you're still a Christian and you're serving the Lord. But you know what? God's on to you and suddenly you're feeling real oppressed and distressed and troubled and you can't get any rest. Hey, you may have a demon commissioned to you to harass you. Here's the good news. You can be free tonight. How can I be free tonight? With this type of demonic oppression, God's just waiting for you to repent. If Saul had repented right here, the demon would have left him alone. And I don't know what, you know, God probably still would have removed him as a consequence, but he would have been back in good standing with God. David would have been on the throne, you know, and all this. But the point is, you can have that relief tonight if you recognize that. And so, again, God uses it to drive us back to repentance. Now, in a moment, we're going to see, it's very interesting. These few verses have tremendous doctrine, biblical doctrine in them. And one of the things I find in these verses that's also fascinating, and I've shared this with you guys before, but it's really played out here again, is that worship causes demons to flee. Did you realize that? Worship causes demons to flee. And so when you feel that demonic oppression, a time of worship is a very healthy thing to do. But again, if you're in sin and rebellion to God, unless you worship 24 hours a day, you're not going to find relief. And we're going to find that they're onto it, and that he gets relief when David comes in and David does this worship, whatever he begins. Oh, well, during the worship time, wow, I had relief. But now this pressure's back on. I'm back where I was. Because the demonic realm hates the worship of God. And so if you want them to leave you alone, it's kind of like if you got a bunch of bees all over you, dive in a swimming pool if there's one nearby. Because they don't like water. They're going to let go and try to float to the top and breathe. And when you dive in the water of God's Spirit, and you got all these demonic bees all over you, stinging you and harassing you, they're going to let go. They're going to back off. Now, they're going to wait till you get out of the pool. And what you've got to do is make sure you're right with God before you get out. Because if you get right with God and then get out, the bees can't touch you again. But if you stay in there and get out, say, I'll just stay in the pool for a while. You know, this is good. I'll just hang around the church a lot. I'll do worship. But I'm not repenting. I'm not yet. Not yet. I was in whatever. Make my stand. Whatever, you know, right? You know we are. Especially husbands and wives. We have a fight. You know, well, she's going to have to ask forgiveness first. You know? All right, Lord, I'll do it, you know? God allows that harassment, you know, until we get it right. And it's good to have a sensitive spirit to that. So, again, we need to be clear that Saul was not possessed. It doesn't say that Saul was possessed here. And I don't know whether or not there was ever anything ever happened like that. I don't see any evidence that Saul was ever possessed. But I do see that he was oppressed. And again, the oppression was to drive Saul to repentance. As we said before, a true believer cannot be possessed because God lives in you. You know, Satan can't come in and kick God out. You can't be if you're a Christian. And there are some groups that teach Christians can be possessed and you need to go vomit the demon out. You ever seen those groups? I'm not joking. They vomit. You know, they get the Christians and make you vomit. You know, and I'm like, well, I don't know what they give you. Like, what? I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to comment further on that, but they do. You know what's interesting for the believer? You already are possessed. Did you know that? You have a foreign spirit living inside of you tonight, but he's holy and he's righteous and his name is Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? You ever thought you were possessed, did you? You can tell people tonight, I'm possessed. Freak them out. Because you are. You're possessed. But you're possessed with the Spirit of God. He literally now lives inside. So you are literally possessed. It's not just a saying, but it's a godly possession. It's a holy possession. And you know what? He's a gentleman. He allows us to go against what he would have us do in certain situations. He'll let us choose to do that. If Satan gets control, he won't. Satan is a hard taskmaster. He's not a gentleman. If he possesses someone, he forces them to do what he wants. When the Lord possesses a believer, he still gives us freedom of choice. But as we grieve him by wrong choices, his power begins to be grieved, and we begin to find that our lives become stale and unused for the Lord. Now notice what happens here in verse 3. The Spirit from the Lord comes, verse 15, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Now, again, a lot of things here to look at. First of all, I find it interesting that those around Saul were able to recognize what his problem was. Isn't this interesting? They realized his problem was sin and rebellion. They recognized it was a demonic problem. But rather than confronting his sin that he might be made well, they only thought of a plan to give him temporary relief from the demon. Guys, God forbid that we would ever be that way with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Rather than honestly addressing the issues of why someone's life is so miserable and messed up, they sought to offer only temporary and insufficient help to truly fix the problem. Let me take you out to lunch, man. I'll buy today. You know, here's a latte. You know, or make that a mocha. Okay, that'll drive the demon off for a little while. But anyway, you get my point. Chocolate's an amazing power. We'll talk about that later. Demons hate chocolate. But you know what? Saul shouldn't have been looking for a new worship experience that only gave him temporary relief. Saul should have been looking to the Lord and saying, I need to get right. I need to get right. It shouldn't have been, you know, let's bring in a guy to do worship and make you feel better. No, I don't need a new church. I don't need a new worship experience. I need to get right with God. And so I'm just going to confess right now and get right. And then that freshness from the Lord will return. And Saul was making a mistake that many of us make. Now, I have to admit, it's a lot easier to ignore the true problem when a friend is in sin than to address it. How many of you guys like to go to a friend in sin and address it? If you like that, I think you're a little strange. All right. Maybe you should be one of these people that, you know, gets into politics and fights with everybody. I don't know how those guys do that. But I think that's strange to have that. But, you know, if we address it so, you know, we realize that they may get upset, we may lose our friendship. But if we don't straightforwardly address it, they will not have the remedy for their problem nor restoration with God. So we owe it to them to go to them. There have been times in the past, and in order to avoid offending a brother or sister, I've not been straightforward about sin issues, but kind of danced around it. You know, I kind of addressed the problem, but I really was kind of, I softened it a lot. And I think we should use tact, all right? But I've learned that if I address issues, and even if I do really address them, but if I soften them too much, they don't get it. And it doesn't really do them any good. Sometimes we have to be straightforward enough to say, you know what? You know, I need to be straightforward about this, and I need to be honest with you, and it may not be something that you want to hear, and it may even initially offend you, but it's coming from a heart of love, and I just share my heart with you. And it's a lot easier not to do that. But that's really what the Bible tells us to do. Listen to this in Proverbs 27:5. I love these verses. Listen to what it says. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. What a powerful verse. In other words, if you love them, it's better to be straightforward about the issue rather than just kind of, well, I don't want to say anything because it'll offend them and then they won't like me and I don't want to do that and I hate that kind of thing. And all, you know what? If you really love them, you've got to go to them. You've got to tell them. If they get upset, that's their issue. Let God deal with them on that. Yes, it's painful. Nobody likes to be rejected. How many guys like to be rejected? You know, nobody likes that. But open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Again, in Proverbs 27:6, it says this. I love this verse as well. Notice what it says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Here's what he's saying. Sometimes when you go to a friend, believers, sometimes when you go to a friend that you love, if you're going to tell them the truth, you will wound them. But it's a godly wound. If you avoid saying what needs to be said because you never want to wound anybody, you'll not be in the will of God. Now, if you go wounding in malicious intent, if you go trying to damage hearts, if you go to do something destructive, then God will deal with you. And that's a wrong heart. That's sin. But if you know that you're going to go to someone and this isn't going to go good and they've got a real strong stand on this issue, but they're wrong and I need to go to them and this isn't going to go good. If I tell them this, it'll really wound them. They're going to be wounded. It's going to hurt our friendship. The wounds of a friend are faithful. What is your intent for wounding that person? Is it to get them back? They wounded me, I'm going to wound them, right? You know that feeling when you get hurt and you're in the flesh? Somebody hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back. You said that, I'll say this, and two more, ha ha, right? That's not godly wounding. But if you go to somebody and say, you know what, this is destroying your life, and I know you don't want to hear this, but this is sin. You got a sin issue going here, you need to deal with it. They may get mad. They may storm off and go, that wounded me. That really hurt me. That wounded my heart. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared. But you know what's interesting? If it's truly the wounds of a friend and God begins to work in their heart, they're going to realize that was a faithful wound. When you've got cancer, I hope you never do. If you ever got cancer and you went to the doctor and he took out that knife and said, I'm going to take this knife and I'm going to cut parts of your body out with it. If you didn't know that it was for your good, you'd be mad at him, wouldn't you? But if you realize that he said, I'm going to do this because I care about you and I want to make you better. And when I cut that out, it's going to hurt. It's going to be a wound. It's going to be sore. And it's going to be something that's going to take a while to heal. You might need a few stitches. And when you come back, you're not going to want me to touch it and check it for a while because it's going to be very sore. But it's going to be a faithful wound because in wounding you, I'm going to be taking out what is destroying you. Faithful wounds. And so, powerful verses here. And much better than flattery, much better than being fake behind the back, you know. Oh, I love you. You know, good to see you, whatever. And then when you're not around, stab, 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 stab. That's not a faithful wound. That's not even nice to do. You know, be honest and say, I got an issue with you, man. Let's talk about it. That's what these verses are about. And that's what they should have been doing here with Saul. But no matter what we do when it comes to addressing a brother or sister, here's the key, guys. It has to be done in love. If you can't go to a brother or sister in love, you need to not go until you're prayed up and then go, especially when you know it's going to cause a wound. If you know it's going to cause a wound, but it will be a faithful wound, you still need to go, but you better be prayed up. You better be really in the spirit of the Lord and having their best interest and their love at heart. It says in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, and really just the last portion of it there, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So when we notice the two aspects to this verse, there's two aspects. Number one, speaking the truth. You got to speak the truth. And secondly, doing it in love. That's the key. And again, I find the second aspect of verse 16 very interesting as well. And that is, they declare that he needs to get someone in this verse here back in 1 Samuel, I mean, is that the second aspect of that verse, he says there is he needs someone to come in to lead him in worship so the demon will leave. And again, it appears from Scripture that demons will depart with worship. We see that. And it makes perfect sense in that if they hate God, they're going to hate the worship of God. But I still find it fascinating. And here's what it means for the believer. If you are being demonically oppressed, you either need to repent or worship. There's one or two things going on. Either there's sin in your life or there's no sin and you're just under attack. Just because you're being demonically attacked doesn't mean you have sin. As a matter of fact, sometimes when you're walking the best with God, you'll have the most demonic attack because the enemy's fighting against you. But here's the answer for all of it. When you're really down and you're really bummed, the answer is worship. Now, if you're in sin, you need to repent. And God will rebuke the demon that's harassing you. But if you're not in sin, but simply being attacked, the answer is worship. I can't tell you how many times that I'm having a really just oppressive time or dark time. And, you know, you feel that weight and that whatever. Just get alone and start worshiping. It is amazing. It changes my world. I will walk in that room just wiped out, ready to, you know, throw in the towel or whatever. And I leave that room going, God, you are awesome. And I'm ready to go. I'm stoked again. I'm built up and let's do it. That's what worship does. I don't think that most of us understand the power of worship in the demonic realm. I believe if we as a, not Calvary Chapel, if we as an American church, if we as a worldwide church understood the power of worship, not only would we be in it as much as possible, whether it's in corporate fellowship or privately, we would see amazing progress in our life in serving God. There's an amazing power in worship. And again, we would practice it not only in the service times, but on our regular home worship as well. And again, many don't understand this, but worship has been given by God, note this, to remove oppression and heaviness from the believer's life. Did you know that? One of the reasons. Now, worship, we know, first and foremost, is to bring God glory. We know that. That's the main reason. It is for God. But there's also something we get. The purpose that God gives in our life, other than just giving him glory, is to relieve oppression and heaviness. That's one of the reasons anyway. And if we would simply be regular worshipers each and every day, we would be filled with lightness and joy rather than heaviness and sorrow. And I see a direct relation in my worship time and in my attitude. I do. If I'm not spending time just in worshiping the Lord, I'm a different person. But if I spend time in worshiping the Lord, I'm a different person. Isaiah 61, 1-3 declares this. Listen, you can read along with it. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus talking about why he came. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, even as we sang tonight, the oil of joy for mourning, notice this, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you have a spirit of heaviness tonight? God has given you the answer. It's not Prozac. It's not six pack. It's not drugs. It's a garment of praise. Praise. How many of us as believers run to the world? We run to something else when God says, I'm telling you the way to get out of this. I'm telling you the way to lift the heaviness, but you've got to do it and you need to do it on a regular basis. I've given you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I've given you the remedy. Here's my prescription. The world has all theirs. Here's mine. Praise me. Worship me. Be free. It's glorious. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, if you're heavy or depressed, the answer is worship. And again, not only will you see the heaviness and depression leave, you'll see a lightness and joy take its place. But it's often so hard to get believers to simply do this. It sounds too simple. It sounds naive. You mean this big problem of heaviness and depression I've got, if I just start worshiping every day, it'll be gone? Yes, that's what I'm saying. But how few people would really get alone every day and put that CD in and spend time worshiping? And I'm not talking about singing Father Abraham or something, you know. You know, I did my little circle, you know. What's wrong? I don't feel better. It takes time. Worship. Bless his name. Watch what he does. It's amazing. If you don't think there's power in worship, consider this. More than once when God sent his people into battle, he sent the worship team out first. How would you like to be on that worship team? Think about it. In Chronicles 20, verses 21 and 22, when Jehoshaphat went out to battle against the enemies of Israel, listen to what it says. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and praise, note that if you're an underliner, when they began to sing and praise, here's the power of worship. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The worship team went first into the face of all the enemies and the frontline weapons, but because they were praising the Lord, their weapons were greater than those on the earth that were facing them. And God defeated the enemy. What a lesson this teaches us about not only the power of worship, but the power of spiritual weapons as compared to earthly weapons. So tonight, guys, as we finish this, it's time to go to battle. It's time to go to battle. And in a moment, we're going to enter into a time of worship, which we've seen is for the battle. And we need to ask ourselves, have I been continually distressed or troubled lately? It's time to be set free through worship. Be set free. Not just tonight, but on your own, at home, and in your normal life. But the first thing we have to do is determine what is the source of the distress and the trouble. Is the source of the distress and the trouble simply just a temporary, thing in life because things aren't going good? Or is the source of the distress and trouble because we're in sin and rebellion against God? Or is the source of the distress and trouble simply because we're doing the right thing? Sometimes I find that the better I do with the Lord, the worse it gets. But we have to determine which category do we fit in. And with saying that, again, there's more than one reason. That it's not just sin and rebellion to God. That can be why there's distress and trouble. But it can be because you're doing the right thing. But you've got to figure out which it is. And the bottom line is this. If it's because of sin and rebellion in your life, you can deal with it tonight by confessing it. And God will rebuke the demon. He'll give you relief. Unless there's pride issues like with Paul. But in general, I think that God will give that relief if we do that. And so that can be taken care of. But the other thing is, well, what about, Pastor Mark, I'm not in sin. My life's going great, but I'm still troubled and distressed. Well, then you need to start learning to be a worshiper. Because God has given you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Use it. It's a weapon. It defeats the enemy. And so again, it's a remedy for heaviness and depression, but it's also a remedy for defeating the enemy. So tonight's teaching, we see how to deal with both. If in sin and rebellion, just simply repent, you'll be refreshed and revived. If simply under attack, then turn to worship and praise, and you'll experience freedom and joy. Either way, you have hope tonight. Isn't that great? And the reason we have that hope is because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And so let's ask God to show our hearts. If we're in that place of distress and trouble, God, what is it? Am I doing great or am I doing bad? Because you could be both places. Doing great, doing bad. You got to determine the why. What's going on? Is it because, again, I'm doing the wrong thing? Or maybe because I'm doing the right thing that I'm under distress and trouble? Either way, the answer is worship. And we're going to get to enter into that in just a moment as we take communion. Let's pray and ask God to work in our hearts. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to allow even the demonic realm to drive us home. Lord, I just pray, first of all, if there's any here tonight that have a distressing spirit upon them, that they would truly seek your face to find out why. Is there something wrong in their life? Are they in sin and rebellion? Is there anything happening that's allowing the demonic realm to now distress them and trouble them? Lord, is there a divine chastisement in their life, in our lives? Or Lord, maybe there's someone here that's saying, I know I'm walking with the Lord, right where I need to be, but I'm still distressed and troubled. And Lord, maybe it's nothing more than a spiritual attack against someone who's going for it in Jesus. Either one could be the case. But Lord, tonight I pray you would help us to be free. I pray whatever the case, if there's someone that needs to repent, they would confess it right now and get it right. And as we enter into a time of worship, they would be set free as they do battle. And Lord, I pray that if there's a saint here tonight, Lord, a precious believer that is doing their best to serve you and is still in distress and trouble and loving you and giving their life for you, that you would also set them free, Lord, through praise and worship. Not even what we're about to do now, not just that, but in life. And so, Lord, we come to the battlefield. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the weapons that we need and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And we pray you would do that tonight. God, set your people free, whatever the reason, whatever the circumstance. And we give you all the glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.